thinking of the ASI and its background and its constituency, etc., it says its members are Seventh-day Adventist laymen strongly dedicated to helping the organized church finish the gospel commission. The goal of its members is to witness to all they come in contact with of the great love that Jesus Christ has for them, thus hastening his return. Now listen. They believe that witnessing should be done not only on Sabbath, but also every day throughout the week in their businesses and professions. You know, we ought to get the work finished in a short time if we all were ASI members and measured up to that very fine objective. I want to say, too, before I read you text and get into our study, that I especially appreciated the support of the conference leaders here at this meeting. I've been a local conference president for some years, and I don't suppose that there's any group of administrators in our work that are busier than our conference presidents. They have to be every place and to be all things to all men, and to have at least three or four of them come and spend time with us at this meeting indicates their right priorities. And we want you to know that we appreciate that. You brethren that have come and spent time, your union president was here too. I think that is certainly great. Now, the portion that I want to call your attention to, especially here this morning, is that the ASI believe that witnessing should be done not only on Sabbath, but also every day throughout the week in their businesses and professions. Many years ago, I was doing a little radio work up in the heart of New York City, and our radio office was in the Paramount Theater building right in Times Square. And I remember getting on the elevator one day to go up, and somebody was asking the elevator man, he says, "Where are these 7 days adventurers?" Well, you know, I was a little surprised, and yet we are taken for lots of things. But we've been called Seventh-day Adventurers, and we ought to be adventuring for God. We're called also Seventh-days Adventists. And you know, I think that it would have been good if the brethren had called us 7 days Adventists instead of the seventh day Adventists. I believe that we ought to be seventh or Adventists every day of the week, don't you? And I'm glad that I find here in this group a group of men and women who believe as I believe in that, that our profession and our lives and everything ought to be 7 days a week. Now, I was interested, too, in what's down at the bottom of every one of the pages of this very fine little program. I wonder if any of you, without looking, can tell me what it is. Good. Good. Well, I'm glad the president of our national organization is on his toes. Every member an outpost. Well, now, you know, the spirit of prophecy has quite a bit to say about outposts. Outpost evangelism. And outpost evangelism, putting it into the lowest common denominator, is merely that we establish a place for our domicile out of ways and come into the cities and work the cities from outside. It's a service organization. And so I would take it this morning, Brother Mayor, that when you talk about every member being an outpost, you mean that every person ought to be a service center. Is that what you mean? You know, the Bible says that in the day of thy power, thy people shall be what? Nobody knows. What? Well, that might be another text. Over in the Psalms, it says, thy people shall be willing. But you know, I've discovered through the years that in our churches, they're all willing. 20% perhaps are willing to do the work and the other 80% are willing for them to do it. But that isn't the kind of willing people that it's going to take to finish the work of God in these closing, thrilling, challenging days of Earth's history. It's going to take men and women who are going to be 7 days Adventists and who are going to be outpost evangelists and are going to witness on their jobs every single day of the week. And I'm glad today that we have men and women from all different callings and professions and businesses in the ASI. I was interested that you have some very fine nursing home operators, you have architects and attorneys, you have boat builders, you have bakers and car salesmen, construction workers, and I could go on almost ad infinitum, the number of different professions and businesses that are represented in the ASI. Now, I don't suppose, Brother Mayor, that you have all of them here in the Columbia Union. And I hope that at the next meeting that you have, you'll have not 90 members, but you'll have 180 members. There's not any law against it, brethren. And let's see what we can do for each one to try to work in getting someone else as enrolled here in this very fine program. We need some more different professions and different businesses represented. Now, I don't know whether you'll agree with me at the next statement that I'm going to make or not, but I think I'm speaking this morning to a group of Jehovah's Witnesses. Is this right? In fact, if you'll close the doors, I'll tell you I think that I'm speaking to the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Men and women who are witnessing for Christ. We don't have any non-commissioned officers in this army. Every single one is commissioned to do a work, and that is to witness for Jehovah. The challenge of every member that comes today is that the Lord has a work for every single one of us. Now, all of you believe the gospel, don't you? All of you believe the words of Jesus, don't you? So you're going to believe what I'm going to say to you in the next moment, because I'm going to read to you from the words of Jesus himself. And we've already heard this in our scripture reading this morning. It says to E-V-E-R-Y. What does that spell? Does it say to almost everyone? Does it say to the preachers the work has been given? To the teachers? Does it say to those who are supported by the denomination, there they be the workers for God, they're the ones that have been assigned work? No, Jesus says, to every man has been given his work. You know, during the past World War, some of you, well, I think most of you remember the last Second World War. Some of us even remember the First World War a little bit, not very much. But anyway, you remember there was a poster. And that's how I got the title for my sermon, but I changed the title, but not the sermon. But do you remember that picture of Uncle Sam with his finger pointing right out there, no matter where you were? That finger was pointing at you, wasn't it? And what did it say down at the bottom of the poster? I want you. Now, that's really what I'm talking about this morning, because I believe that after all, that's really what I'm always getting the FBI and the ASI mixed up, Brother Winstead. You'll have to help me out. It isn't because I haven't been close to the ASI either. But we've been reading so much in the papers these days about the FBI that we hear more about them than we do the ASI. But the thing that I want to impress upon each one of us this morning, that there are some nail prints, printed hands that are outstretched to every single one of us. And underneath that picture, I want you. And it doesn't matter who we are. You know, sometimes we feel that we're too busy or that we're too old or that we're unqualified or too something else that we can't get in and have a part. I believe that when you and I are too busy to take part in God's work, we're busier than the Lord wanted us to be. He has a work for every single one of us. I was visiting down in the Robinson Crusoe Island of Tobago on one occasion, and it was for the dedication of a new church. And I heard all about a good sister elder during the morning, but she wasn't present, and I thought that it was rather interesting that one of the leading members of the church wasn't there for this auspicious occasion. But they said, Elder, we'll take you to her home and see her. And I found out why she wasn't there. She was confined to her bed, lying there on her stomach, looking down. And when I went in, I was all prepared, as with my pastoral heart, to say a few words of encouragement to her. But bless her heart, she didn't need any encouragement. She encouraged me. And I found that every year she was one of the first to reach her in-gathering goal. She always had someone that was getting ready for baptism. And in addition to that, she was teaching the church school. Well, it was a very small affair, but she had her books and things propped up there on the floor where she could see them. But she was teaching those wiggling little whippersnappers. Now, I've been a church school teacher, and I know that it's not easy to keep them all, hold their attention all the time. But if there was ever a woman that could have an excuse for not participating in the work of God, Sister Elder had it. But she knew and understood what the Savior meant when he said to every man his work. And if Jesus had been living today, he would not have made the mistake and left the women out. He would have said there's a work for every man and every woman. Every person has a work to do. Now I want to say too that there's plenty of work for all of us. You know, sometimes we hear that, well, we better be careful about helping the self-supporting workers too much because we need the students in their particular institutions, in our academies and in our colleges and in our church schools and everything like that. But you know, I don't believe in that philosophy. That's not my philosophy at all. My philosophy is, and I believe that it's the philosophy that the Lord would have his people hold these days, there's plenty of good room for everybody. You know, I had lunch with my good friend, Brother Phil Winstead, here a day or so ago, and he gave me some very interesting figures. What percent of the Seventh-day Adventist boys and girls, elementary age, are in Seventh-day Adventist church schools, would you suggest? What percentage? Somebody that doesn't know for sure, hazard a guess. How many, Dr. Pfeiffer? 40%? 30%. Well, the figures that I have, and he got them from a meeting where they were attending to some fiscal matters, so they ought to have the correct figures. 50% of the children, Seventh-day Adventist children, only 50% are in Seventh-day Adventist school. Well, now, there's still a lot of room, several thousand out there that ought to be in Seventh-day Adventist school. And I imagine that our self-supporting institutions are helping to take up some of that slack. Now, what percentage would you say of the academy-age young people, Seventh-day Adventists, are not in Seventh-day Adventist schools? Well, you could have even been bolder, Dr. Standish. 75%. 75%, my good brother Winstead tells me, are not in Seventh-day Adventist schools, academies. Now, there's quite a few thousand then that are available to get into our self-supporting units without hurting our denominational schools at all. Now, when it comes to the colleges, 93% of Seventh-day Adventist young people, college age, are not in Seventh-day Adventist institutions, according to these figures. Now, I don't think that any that Heartland would take, or any that Weimar would take, or any there in the Black Hills would take, would diminish our program one whit. What do you say? There's plenty good room for all of us, brethren. And the Lord has a work for every single one of us. You know, one of the motivating programs of the Roman Catholic Church is that they're a very wise group of leaders. And in that church, there's room somewhere within the broad circle of its organization for everybody. It doesn't matter how diverse his ideas may be, or his personality, or his conception of how to advance the cause of the church. There are endless orders in the Catholic Church. somehow it's large enough and flexible enough to incorporate all. The only requirement is loyalty to the church and its leadership. Well, now, I don't subscribe to everything that the Roman Catholic Church teaches or does. I've had many very fine Roman Catholic friends that I have very high regard for. Right now, I have one living next to me that I can talk to about spiritual things and about the coming of Jesus and everything, and I took him to church 2 weeks ago today. They're wonderful people. Many of them are. But you know, in this thing, here's a challenge to Seventh-day Adventists to go thou and do likewise, to have something for everybody. And you know, it isn't just my idea, but I read that in the Spirit of Prophecy. The Spirit of Prophecy says that we should be planning work for every single person. And everyone added to the ranks by conversion is to be pled with and urged and encouraged to have a part. Is that what it says, Brother Thomas? Now be careful. Ah, I see an old home missionary secretary. You're a man after my own heart. Yes, should be assigned. But you know, usually the poor pastor or the home missionary leader has to get up and appeal and plead and almost threaten and cajole to get a few folks to go out and pass out literature some Sabbath afternoons. Now, I don't think that's true in some of our ASI churches, but unfortunately, it's true some places. The Lord has a work for all of us, and if the Seventh-day Adventist movement is to be strong, we're going to need to find places for all who loyally seek in one way or another to advance the cause. Now, I think that it's a good thing for us this morning to refresh our commission. It's very easy to kind of forget why we're here. And the Word of God tells me this morning, and it's the words of Jesus speaking, so I know that it's good. He said unto them, go ye. He didn't say to me, go Brother Winstead, or go Dr. Pfeiffer, or Dr. King, or Brother Palmer, or Brother somebody else, or Brother Parker, somebody else. Jesus says this morning to each one of us, go ye. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here are our marching orders. And I offer no apology this morning for repeating these great goals and objectives of the remnant church. We constantly need to be reminded of the greater horizons that the Lord would have us enter. I like the paraphrase of that text where it says, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. And wherever you live, brother, sister, mine, that's the part of the world that the Lord wants you to preach in. He may not call you to get up and preach as a sermon, although if we had a few more Sister Bakers, we could really get in and preach, couldn't we? Tell you, if she had a chance, she could really preach. That was good this morning that she gave it. But the Lord has a work for every single one of us. And if in your area, whether in your town, in your community, in your county, or your area there's not a Seventh-day Adventist presence, that's the part of the world the Lord wants the ASI member to be in, doing something to help advance the work. This is the working of our motto, every member an outpost. The only way we're going to get into these dark counties, brethren and sisters, is for more of our folks to move out and get in there and let their presence and their preaching be felt in that place. The servant of the Lord says every soul should take an active part in the advancing of the cause of God. Another place it says God requires everyone to be a worker in His vineyard. As I mentioned a moment ago, for families to move into these dark areas. It was my privilege to serve in the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference some years ago. I got there before Brother Arnold did. Quite a while before Brother Arnold got there.
I saw your footprints.
Oh, you did. Well, you know, one of the things that I was interested in, having been a lay activities leader for some time, I was anxious to see every single person out preaching the gospel. So So at the camp meeting, I challenged the folks to, some of them, move out into a dark county and start their work. Well, you know, the next Monday morning, one of the brethren came in, very serious, sat down across the desk from me, said, "Elder, I want to accept your challenge." Well, I said, "Brother Weed, how can you do it? You're tied up here with your work." "Yes," he said, "I know I have my work here, but also the Lord has laid a burden on my heart for a certain county. I've forgotten the name of the county. The name of the town was Lobelville." He said, I have a burden to move my family down there and to support myself and distribute literature and prepare the way for an evangelist to come in." So, you know, I said, "Well, how are you going to make a living?" "Well," he said, "I can get one of these franchises where I can travel around and sell this, that, and the other. I've forgotten the name of these. There are several of them." And he said, "I can make a living." So he moved in, and he started in his work. My nephew, who is a physician, a few months later moved in there too. So we had a physician, and we had a businessman there, and they started in. You know, brethren and sisters, today we have a nice church in Lobelville, in a dark county, because someone moved out and became an outpost evangelist. And that's what the Lord is looking for today. There is a place for everyone in the work. We each have a work to do for God, whatever may be our occupation. Doesn't matter what we may be doing at the present time to make a living. Paul was a tent maker. Some of the rest of us may not be tent makers, but we have some form of livelihood that we can count on. Witnessing for Christ 7 days a week. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to move out into a dark county to witness for Christ. But Brother and Sister Parker are witnessing there in their school and in their law office. Sister Baker is witnessing there in the office where she's working. And each one of you, whatever you're doing, and the sad part of it is the people that ought to be here listening to it this morning aren't here. I'm talking to a group of folks that already believe in this. I ought to be out preaching to the Gentiles today instead, shouldn't I? But I want to say this morning, when I'm talking about service, there's one thing we mustn't forget. When we're witnessing for Christ 7 days a week, we want to remember that man is not only hungry and needs to be fed. He's not only ignorant and needs to be educated. He's not only naked and needs to be clothed. He's not only sick and needs to be healed, but he's spiritually lost and he needs to be redeemed. And we can go out and do a lot of work and pass out a lot of papers and do a lot of welfare work, and I wouldn't demean or detract from it a bit. It's a great work. It's the work of Isaiah 58. And I'm thankful for what our folks, the Vanderhorst, are doing there in that inner city. But let's remember that our work is to share the love of Christ. And I believe that's what they're doing there. And that's why the Lord has blessed them there. But let's never forget that our first work is to help those that are lost be saved. I remember reading a little story about Mr. Laubach. He was the man that started so much of this adult literacy. He was down in South India there and talking to the folks about the need for to become literate. And in his class, he was asking each one to come up and write their name on the blackboard. Well, one young man came up, and instead of just writing his name, he wrote, "My name is Samuel. My Savior's name is Jesus Christ." And brethren and sisters, this is what the Lord wants us to do. It's not enough to teach people to write their names. We need to teach them that their Savior's names must be engraved in their hearts to heal their bodies and to heal them spiritually too. Not only to share our technical know-how, but have them share with them a knowledge of their Heavenly Father. Well, I see I'm going to have to skip down here very fast this morning in order to get everybody there to eat on time. Now, I want to give you a few minutes to get there. But I want to tell you this morning that I'm glad for what they're doing right here in this union in the way of soul winning for our laity. I wrote to Brother Mayer the other day and I asked him, I said, Brother Mayer, what are you doing here in the Columbia Union in the lay work? And he wrote me back a very nice letter. And he told me about one of our brethren in Belpre, Ohio, by the name of Bobbier. Is that right? Bobbier? He was a man who had been a Seventh-day Adventist for some 15 years, but evidently in more recent years he had had a new birth experience, and he was on fire for the Lord. And so he started a real revival in his church. He conducted two revelation seminars with the support of the church, and as a result, he had 12 baptisms the first meeting and 8 the second. Now, I tell you this morning that most of our pastors, if they baptized 20 in a year, I believe they'd say amen, glory, hallelujah. Because it isn't every pastor that baptizes 20 in a year. And here's a man that's working full time and yet going out there and working and has 20 persons ready for baptism. I noticed in Columbus, Ohio, too, Brother Burien there is a lay pastor who has recently retired from his maintenance business. And he went over to Zanesville, Ohio, which is one of the homes of my progenitors many years ago. And the church was closed. It had been disbanded, but he had a burden to revive it. And so he got in and held the meetings there. There were some baptisms, and the church has been revived. I could tell you about Shirley Prickett there in New Vienna, Ohio, too, that held some revelation seminars on her own. And as a result, there were those that were baptized. Thank the Lord for our ladies, too, as well as our men. And Judge Andrew McDonald from northern New Jersey, who led out in the establishment of the Orange, New Jersey church some 8 years ago. Today, they have 375 members. And he's the first elder. I don't know that he brought all of them in, but he probably had a part in it at least. But you know, friends, we don't have to go outside of the Hancock room to hear about what's going on in this union as far as soul winning is concerned. I don't know how you responded last night and this morning, but my heart was warmed, and I felt those little chills going up and down my spine. You know how you feel when there's something good? Why, when Dr. Peters was telling us about the miracles happening down there at Heartland, wasn't that thrilling? When we heard Dr. Parker tell us about some of the soul winning he and his wife were doing, didn't you want to say amen too? And then when Dr. King gave his presentation here and stirred us up, and Brother Mayer told us about what's happening over in conservative Holland. I've been to Holland on a number of occasions, and I know that we have wonderful people there, but it's a place that is very difficult to stir up a lot of enthusiasm and get folks out working. But these people have been out leading the way for us here in the Columbia Union. Now, you'll pardon Brother Pearson if he tells you one little experience this morning, because, after all, I'm a layman too now. And not only that, but I'm an ASI member too. You know, I chided the brethren for putting a blue dot on my name plate here instead of a green one, because I'm an ASI member too. You know, a few weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago, in our Sabbath school down in Clearwater, Florida, they were passing out Steps to Christ, and they said, "Now we want each one of you to take one. And we want you to give it away and then come back next week and tell us about your experience." Well, I thought if the normal member took one, a retired preacher ought to take at least 6. So I took mine and went out and had some very fine experiences. I gave one to my next door neighbor. Another man, a Methodist, good Methodist that I can talk to on spiritual experiences, and I had prayer with him just before I left. I had prayer with my Catholic brother just before I left. But this Methodist asked me to go to church with him, so I went to church with him. You know, you can hear some good things at Methodist churches. My father was a Methodist. There are lots of good Methodists. Well, you know, I was in the Sunday school, and my next-door neighbor introduced me as a minister. And the man next to me leaned over. He said, "What denomination?" Well, I said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." Oh, his face lightened up. He said, "I'm so glad. I've been wanting to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist minister for a long time." He said, "Can I go to church with you next Sunday?" Well, I said, "Brother, you'll have to go on Saturday with me, but I'll be glad to have you go." And I've been going and getting him, and he's been coming every Sabbath since. And when they were taking the roll for the Sabbath school, and they were getting the folks to sign their name there, good Brother Smythe said, "Put my name down there. I want to be a member too." Well, now, he doesn't know all of the message yet, but they're starting an evangelistic series this week in the Clearwater Church. And one of my friends there is going to see that he's at the church every Sabbath. You know, there are places that all of us can do something. And it doesn't take a great deal of background or education. It just takes a burden on our hearts, brethren and sisters, to share Jesus Christ and his last day message with those that we come in contact with. Well, my time's finished. Will you give me 5 more minutes? I want to say that while we're busy, there's one thing we must never forget. One thing more important than our going out and working for others. And that is to remember that before we go, we must come. Jesus says, "Come unto me." He said that in his appeal to his disciples. He wanted us to be reminded that this is the source of our strength. And there's a little part of the sanctuary service that has made a deep impression on my mind, Exodus 28:36. I have a whole sermon on it. I'm not going to preach but about 2 minutes of it this morning. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord." And the priest wore that when he went into the sanctuary there to minister. And the Lord wanted the priest to be reminded, and all of his people to be reminded, that in the busy round of the tabernacle there must be holiness. There must be a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And I appeal to our ASI members here, as you get into the harness of really working for God, remember that in your busyness, there must be holiness. Amidst life's surging activity, there must be room for wise passiveness. Amidst all the striving and giving, there must be time to receive. In activity, there must be a quiet time with God. You know, there is a slogan that we in our church ought to adopt on a product that we don't recommend. And that slogan is, "The pause that refreshes." It isn't Coca-Cola's we need, brethren and sisters. It's time with the Lord. Amen. And when you and I are too busy to spend time every day with the Lord, we're busier than God ever wanted us to be. As our numbers are increasing, the servant of the Lord says, broader plans must be laid to meet the increasing demands of the time, but I wish she hadn't had to add this part. We see no special increase of fervent piety, of Christian simplicity and earnest devotion. The church seems content to take only the first steps in conversion. Did you get that? Only the first steps in conversion. They are more ready for active labor than for humble devotion. More ready to engage in outward religious service than in the inner work of the heart. Meditation and prayer are neglected for bustle and show. Religion must begin with emptying and purifying the heart and must be nurtured by daily prayer. I think that those of you that have followed, read the Review and Herald and read some of the books that have come from my pen, know that I've stressed over and over again the last 13, 15 years, the need for revival and reformation in the church. And brethren and sisters, more than being encouraged to go out and work, we need to spend this time with God every day. In meditation, a time for meditation, time for the study of God's Word, a time to be down on our knees talking to the Lord and listening to Him as He brings His message to us. It says that most of us are so busy with the bustle and show that we neglect the time that we need to spend with God. Brethren and sisters, I appeal to you this morning, let nothing that I have said to encourage you to go out and work precede my final appeal, and that is that we make first things first. If we spend the time that we should with the Lord every day, there will be no problem. The pastor or the home missionary leader will not have to just appeal and plead and try to get us to go out and work. The Lord will send us out. The love of Christ leaves us no choice, as I mentioned this morning. So my appeal this morning is that we make first things first. Finally, it's the time for the work of God to be finished in the whole world, and it's time for the work of God to be finished in the Columbia Union. Do any of you know this morning when the work in the Columbia Union began? What year? 1851. 135 years ago. Now, I presume, Brother Mayer and Brother Winstead, that the Advent message has gone into every county and every community and every village and every city in this union, hasn't it? Well, I don't want you to hope so. I want us to do something about it. And I would venture, I ask Brother Thomas, whom I thought was surely an authority, if there were half of the counties in this union, dark counties where we didn't have work. And he said, yes, he thought that there would be at least half of them that hadn't been reached. Well, now, do you know what that means? Do you mean, brethren and sisters, we're going to be here for another 135 years? I don't believe that's God's plan at all. And I don't believe that the Lord is going to wait on us that long. I believe that the Lord is going to be finished. The Lord's work is going to be finished on time. Someday the work will be finished in the Columbia Union Conference. Someday some group will set the spark burning that will engulf the whole union here in a blaze of glory that we speak of as the latter rain and the loud cry. Some group, some people will provide the catalyst for the wind-up of God's work on planet Earth and here in the Columbia Union. They're going to prepare the way by their full surrender and commitment to Jesus, by their own contagious sharing, by their comprehensive planning, by their sacrificial giving. Those are the four essentials. Living, sharing, planning, giving. Brethren and sisters, do we really mean what we as Seventh-day Adventists are telling the world? Do we really believe Jesus is coming? Now, let's be fair. If we did, would it make any change in our lives? What a wonderful thing it would be if we could go out from this meeting, Brother Mayer, Brother Arnold, Brother Winstead, if we could go out from this meeting and be the men and women that the Lord would use to start that last great thrust to victory. And it could be so, brethren and sisters. Why can't it begin here in the Columbia Union? I pray the Lord will help us to make such a full and complete consecration and commitment to Him this morning that when we go out, we'll be so on fire that every single one of us will be an outpost.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.